Thank you, ladies, for that. I want you to take your Bibles this morning and turn to Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10. I'm grateful to the Lord that we have a system where we are to believe Him by faith, but it's not a blind faith. And He's given us many things to evidence that faith. I'm grateful for it. Hebrews chapter 10. Let's say a prayer and we'll get right into the scripture this morning. Father, I thank you for what we just heard in song. Thank you that the tomb is empty. It's been empty for over 2,000 years. And now, Lord Jesus, you are seated at the right hand of your Father and you live to make intercession for us. We need you this morning. I need you. I ask for your wisdom as I preach. Lord, give us ears to hear and hearts to comprehend your word. We ask, Lord, that you just do a special work through your word today. Whatever is needed in each heart, you do it. There could be someone here today that does not know Jesus Christ as their personal Lord and Savior. Lord, help them to understand they need to repent of their sin and put their trust solely in your Son. Bring to that salvation, and we'll thank you for it. Lord, for those who know you as their Savior, there's not a person here that doesn't need you in some special area in their life. So God, meet the needs, and we'll thank you for what you will do. In Jesus' name, amen. Here in Hebrews chapter 10, I'm going to begin to read in verse 32. But call to remembrance the former days, in which, after you were illuminated, ye endured a great fight of afflictions, partly whilst ye were made a gazing stock, both by reproaches and afflictions, and partly whilst ye became companions of them that were so used. For he had compassion of me in my bonds, and took joyfully the spoiling of your goods, knowing in yourselves that ye have in heaven a better and an enduring substance. Cast not away therefore your confidence, which hath great recompense of reward. For ye have need of patience, that, after ye have done the will of God, ye might receive the promise. For yet a little while, and he that shall come, and will not tarry. Now the just shall live by faith. But if any man draw back, my soul shall have no pleasure in him. But we are not of them who draw back unto perdition, but of them that believe to the saving of the soul. By the way, verse 39 is a great verse of assurance that we are not part of the crowd that draws back unto perdition. When you come to faith in Christ, that is not a possibility. Amen. What a great verse of assurance. I want to go back and look at this, if you would, in an expository way, just verse by verse. Going back to verse 32, whether it was the Apostle Paul or whoever wrote it, I'll probably say the Apostle Paul. I'm not sure that he was a writer of this book, but you'll bear with me on that. Here he says, but call to remembrance the former days in which, after you were illuminated, ye endured a great fight of affliction. Paul said, there's something I want you to remember. He's speaking to the believers. He said, one, you ought to remember the day that you were illuminated. The day when the light of Jesus Christ broke through to your heart. I think about 2 Corinthians 4:4. Actually, 4:3 and 4. But if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ should shine unto them. And then in verse 6, he makes this statement. For God, who commended the light to shine out of darkness, hath shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Listen, the day that you got saved was the day that the light came on. The day that you were illuminated. You remember that day? It'll be 43 years for me this coming October. So grateful these last few weeks some folks have been saved through this ministry. 2 weeks ago we were out doing some door knocking, some of us from the church, and we were here in the city of Bridgeport, and we were going door knocking, and we decided just go a little bit further, not stop, just keep going, a little bit extra. And as we came to the last street, the last house, I said to the folks, listen, Debbie and I will go back and get the car, and hey, there's a guy standing over there, why don't you just go talk to him? And so they went over and talked to this gentleman. We went up, it took us a little while to get the car and drive back. And when we got there, they still weren't ready to go. And Sure enough, they were talking to two men. And it took quite a while. We just sat in the car patiently, and eventually they brought those two men up to us to introduce them to me. And those two men had made professions of faith in Christ. It's interesting because I just said to my wife, I said, I long to see the day where people get saved in Bridgeport proper. Now, we've led souls to Christ outside the city limits, but it's rare to see somebody get saved in the city of Bridgeport. Why? I don't know. Because, you know, we're a middle-class, bedroom-type community. Everybody has their needs met, or they think they do, and they don't need what you got. But everybody needs Christ. And that night, two men professed Christ. And then this past week, I was given the name of a man from Wetzel County. A man with severe cancer there at UHC. Had the privilege of leading him to Christ this week. So praise the Lord. Listen, people are still being illuminated. People still need to hear the gospel of Christ. And the best way for them to find the gospel of Christ is you. You. At the workplace. In the neighborhood. At a gas station. In the grocery store. Listen, they need to be illuminated. And wasn't it a wonderful thing when somebody came your way and told you about Jesus Christ and the blinders were taken off and the light of Christ came in and you were illuminated? But in reality, that's not what the writer is actually asking him to remember. He said, I want you to remember something that happened after you were illuminated, after you got saved. He said, I want you to remember. Now, these are things we don't want to remember. He said, I want you to remember a great fight of afflictions that you have had to endure. That's not something we really care to remember. But that is something that he deals with here. Now, listen, if you were here Wednesday night of our meeting, you heard Evangelist Skip preach out of 2 Timothy, and there are, I think, five times in that book of 2 Timothy that he says, that Paul says to Timothy, you need to endure. 2 Timothy 2:3, Paul said to Timothy, you need to endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ, because every one of you is going to have trouble. Man is born unto trouble as the sparks fly upward, we read in the book of Job. In chapter 4, verse 5, Paul said to Timothy, you need to endure affliction. In chapter 4, verse 3, he said, you need to endure sound doctrine. Now, that sounds strange. He said there are people who will not endure sound doctrine. Now listen, we're watching people fall away from the church. There was an interesting statement. How many have ever heard of the Christian rock group Skillet? Now, I'm not familiar with them at all. But I was interested to find out after Joshua Harris denied the faith and another guy with Hillsong out of Australia clearly denied the faith, that this lead singer from the group Skillet, and I'm not endorsing him. I don't endorse rock, Christian rock music. But he came out and said, there's a reason they're defecting, because they're not grounded in the Word of God. And we have lightweight Christianity. We have the contemporary movement that doesn't show them anything. But we're talking about a guy from a Christian rock group. I mean, he just went to town on the Word of God and how we are failing in our churches, and the contemporary church is failing. Listen to me. I know you don't come in here and you see the praise teams. You don't see the, you know, the strobe lights going. And you say, man, the music is, you know, whatever you think. Listen, that's not the goal anyway. The goal is to get the Word of God in your heart, to give you something to anchor yourself to, because emotions won't anchor you. They won't. They won't. He said, you need to endure sound doctrine. What does that mean? You get yourself under preaching. You keep yourself under preaching. Be here Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night, whenever the church doors are open. That's kind of the attitude. When he talks about enduring sound doctrine, he's not necessarily talking about reading your Bible alone, personally. He's talking about being under preaching. You need it. We don't have a Sunday night service, and we don't do Wednesday nights just for the fun of it, or just to fill time. Believe me, if I didn't have to study as much as I do, it'd make it a lot easier for me. Make a lot easier. We do that to feed you. We do that to ground you. Our teachers study to ground your families, to ground your children. He said, you need to endure sound doctrine. And then in chapter 2, verse 10, he said, you need to endure, listen, all things. It doesn't matter what's thrown your way. How bad, how harrowing it may be, listen, you need to endure all things. And here, Paul says, or whoever the writer is, says to these believers, he said, I want you to remember that you have had to endure a great fight of affliction. Not something minor. He said, this is a great fight of afflictions. Notice the plurality there, of afflictions. Can I remind you that afflictions are part of the Christian experience? I remind you what we're told in Psalm 34, verse 19. Many, now listen, many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivereth him out of them all. He didn't say a few, he said many. If you're looking for the type of Christian life in which you don't have to face trouble and you don't have to bear burdens, you're not following the Christianity that our Lord Jesus Christ promoted. Jesus said, in this world ye shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer, I will overcome the world. So you stick with me, Jesus said, you'll overcome. You'll go through it, but you'll come through. And one of the words he says is, you need to endure these things. See, Paul says, listen, you've had to endure a great fight of affliction. Then he goes on to kind of explain some of these afflictions. Verse 33, he says, now part of that affliction is this. You were made a gazing-stock both by reproaches and afflictions. I think everybody understands what the word gazing-stock means. It means someone's just staring you down with contempt. Someone is gazing upon you with scorn. Listen, you go to work and you won't tell the filthy stories or be ear to those stories. And you are a gazing stock. You sit down in the lunchroom and you pray before you eat your meal, and you are made a gazing stock to people's scorn and contempt. You take your New Testament and you sit there in the break room and you read your Bible. I used to carry a Bible with me to public school. Listen, you become a gazing stock. You go out on the streets and you'll tell people house to house about Jesus, and you become a gazing stock. He said, many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord knoweth how to deliver them out of them all. And he said, part of the reason for these afflictions is you become a gazing stock to the world, and you are reproached, and you are given afflictions because of it. Reproach, what does that mean? It means you get defamed. How many of you have ever been called a name because of your faith in Christ? Okay, all right, a number of you have. Again, the Bible is plain, the New Testament is plain. Yea, and all they that will live godly in Christ Jesus will what? You will suffer persecution. You will get called a holy Joe or worse. You will get screamed at and ridiculed and mocked. God says, hey, Christian, remember the former days when you were enduring a great fight of afflictions, and part of the reason for that is you were made a gazing stock to the world, and they began to reproach you. They began to defame you, and they poured out afflictions upon you. I'm not talking about the affliction of sickness or the affliction that comes from losing a job, but the affliction that the world pours out upon you through their vile for Christianity. And if you think things are bad now, just give it another 5 years. See how things are then. And then he goes on in verse 33 and says, and partly, whilst ye became companions of them that were so used. Companions of them that were so used. You realize you are not the only one enduring affliction. You are not the only one being reproached. David Lynn, Wing Chi Lee, on and on I could start naming names. Youssef Nader Khani, Iran, China, India, the Kumars, and on we could go, the Thomas family, the Samuel Lamb family, people who have lost their loved ones to martyrdom, people who are in prison today, people who are being persecuted for their faith. Listen, what persecution and what affliction are you bearing? I bet there are some of you who are facing things at work because you're trying to do what's right. You are trying to be a witness for Christ. You are trying to take a stand for what is right. You're a companion of those who are also suffering affliction in this world. And as the writer speaks here, and I think it may have been Paul, he said, one of your companions is me. Verse 34, for ye had compassion of me in my bonds, and took joyfully the spoiling of your goods, knowing in yourselves that ye have in heaven a better and an enduring substance. He said, you've had compassion on me as I've suffered in prison, and I've been shackled to the wall, and I've taken beatings. You have been a companion with me in my afflictions and my sufferings. You know, I would almost say misery loves company, but that's not really the right phrase to use, is it? But the reality is, it can be a source of encouragement when you meet other believers who are suffering for the cause of Christ, being to some degree persecuted for their faith, to know that you're not the only one having to endure those things. And taking solace in that and taking encouragement from other believers who say, listen, I'm facing it too. You just keep going. You just keep staying true to Christ. Just keep going. Don't give up. Don't quit. I'm just going to do a side note here because this is interesting to me. Look back at verse 34. He says, you took joyfully the spoiling of your goods. Isn't that an interesting way to look at giving to the cause of Christ? Well, we're going to have the ushers come forward today. We're going to spoil you today. What does that mean? Well, the word spoil means to pillage or to extort. Yeah, our ushers are going to come forward and we're going to extort you for everything you've got. That's exactly what that word means. Now listen to me. Paul uses another interesting word about giving. Listen to this. In 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 8, he said, I robbed other churches, taking wages of them to do you service. We're going to have the ushers come forward today, and we're going to rob you. I want you to hear me. Our church is a good giving church. And I'm not preaching about tithing or faith promise or whatever it may be this morning. But be careful about your attitude of giving. My wife had a relative down in Atlanta who had an extremely good paying job. And I mean a very good paying job. He went to church faithfully every Sunday, and this was his attitude. Take out his wallet, the offering's coming by, take out a $5 bill and place it into the plate. Every Sunday. Never failed. He was always giving. He gave. And I understand the principle, God loveth a cheerful giver. Well, listen, if you're making big money and you're only putting $5 in the plate, you can be pretty joyful about that or pretty cheerful. Somewhere along the line, God got a hold of this person's heart and said, you are not honoring me. Would to the Lord we could have a heart where God could rob us and spoil us of our goods, and we not flinch and we say, God, take anything you want. In fact, take it all. Amen. One amen. That's good. That our heart would be such that, God, nothing belongs to me. So God, if you want it, you can have it. You took joyfully the spoiling of your goods. I robbed other churches, he said, and they gave it as well with a right attitude, a right heart. Now that's just kind of a side note, but an interesting side note. The writer said, listen, I am a partner with you in bonds. I'm a partner with you in afflictions. And you are, yeah, being up to this point, willing to endure this great fight of afflictions and even endure the spoiling of your goods. Why? The end of verse 34. Because you have in heaven a better and an enduring substance. You got something better coming to you. Listen, I'm not opposed to having nice things. If you were to walk over into our house, you'd see we have a bunch of nice things. My wife is a very good decorator. And she goes out and she finds all kinds of special deals and she has things decorated beautifully, really does. I'm all for that. Ladies, make your house look nice. You can have a nice car. You can have that, you know, hunting rifle that you've always wanted, the fishing rod you've always dreamed of. If you got a cabin up in the woods, praise the Lord if you have those things. I'm not opposed to those things, but that's not an enduring substance. They'll all pass away. But there is reserved in heaven for you a reward that fadeth not away, that doesn't corrupt. And we get so caught up in this world. We get so caught up in the goods of this world that we lose focus that God has something far better. And so because we don't focus on those things, we focus on our affliction here. And we do not endure. And we cut and run sometimes. And that, listen, I'm preaching to myself as much as I'm preaching to you. We cut and run. We don't endure. Why do you think he's writing to these people? Because we're about to cut and run. Because their faith is beginning to falter. Look at verse 35. He says, now listen, cast not away therefore your confidence, which hath great recompense of reward. The word recompense means compensation. You know, the job market is tremendous right now. They say right now in the United States there are more jobs than there are people to fill the jobs. That's how good our economy is going right now. Now let's say somebody desperately wants to hire you, and you know you've got some leverage here, some bargaining power, and you go in and they say, we'd like to hire you. You have skills that we need. We desperately need these skills to see our company advance. One of the first things people want to know when you go to a new place is, what's your compensation package? What do you have to offer me? Oh, listen, we have a 401k. We have, you know, full health plan with dental and all those kind of things. And you only have to pay 20% of the premium. The company will pay for the rest. And we've got a salary, and we're going to give you a six-figure number. Sign me up. God says, in heaven, there's a compensation, a great recompense of reward. God wants to reward you for serving him. God wants to reward you for staying faithful to him through affliction. God wants to reward you through this time of being reproached for his name. God said, I want to do these things for you. But there's a problem that occurs in my heart and maybe in yours. It's a thing called confidence. What is that confidence that he speaks of here in verse 35? Go over to verse 38. Now the just shall live by, what's the next word? Faith. That's the whole key to the book of Hebrews. As he deals with believers who are being shaken in their faith. I don't know this personally about anybody in our congregation. But since we are a congregation, more than likely, we have people, maybe even seated right here, who are being shaken today in your faith. And your confidence in Christ is low. Why? Because you're having to endure a great fight of afflictions. You are being reproached, being defamed by others. You're having to bear up to the assault of this world, especially as it heats up more and more against Christianity in our own country. Listen, it's hard sometimes. You look around the world and you see Christians being slaughtered, imprisoned, and you say, when is it coming here? We're companions of those who are suffering for the cause of Christ. Listen, sometimes we begin to get shaken in our confidence and lose sight of the fact that we have a better substance in heaven. That we have a great recompense of reward. And so, you read in verse 36, you have need of patience. That after you have done the will of God, brother, it is God's will. I know God's will for you is that you stay faithful. I know God's will for you that you tell others about Jesus Christ. I know God's will for you that you study to show yourself approved of God. I know God's will that you live a sanctified life. I know God's will for you. It's one of the reasons he put me in this pulpit, to remind you of what is so obvious about his will. And I can't tell you where you're supposed to work or who you're supposed to marry or how many kids you're supposed to have, but I can tell you what's more important. The will that God has made so plain in his word. He said, after you've done the will of God, you might receive the promise. What is that promise that he speaks of? Well, mainly verse 37, for yet a little while, he that shall come will come and will not tarry. Brother, I look forward to the day that Jesus Christ comes and delivers us from this present evil world. Amen? I look forward to the day when he says, come up hither. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trumpet of God. And then he says, the dead in Christ shall rise first, and we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with him in the clouds to be with the Lord. I look forward to it. I look forward to it. Do you? Do you look forward to that day? God says, listen, that promise is going to be fulfilled. That promise is there. But until then, now listen, you need to endure a great fight of affliction that constantly comes upon you. I want you to go back though and focus with me this morning on this verse, our verse of the week, verse 36. For ye have need of patience. Ye have need of patience. You know, in the New Testament, you'll find 42 references with the word patience or the word patient mentioned. 42 times God says this, I want you to be patient. I want you to be patient. Let me just give you a few examples. Romans chapter 12, verse 12. He says to us in that verse, I want you to be patient in tribulation. I know nobody wants trials. Nobody's looking for trials, but you're going to get them anyway. And he said, this is what I want for you. I want you to be patient when trials come. What does the word patient mean? It means a cheerful endurance, abiding under whatever that issue is, whether it's a trial, a reproach. God says, I want you to abide under it and to endure it cheerfully. Cheerfully. How about James 5:7? Be patient, therefore, brethren, unto the coming of the Lord. I want Jesus to come back now. I don't want him to wait. But if he chooses to wait, God said, I just want you to be patient until he comes back. A cheerful, endurance of waiting for Christ to return. Waiting for him to return. How about Hebrews 12:1? Let us run with patience the race that is set before us. Not necessarily, you know, being afflicted, having to face tribulation, just life in general. Our visitors here today, it looks like they have, I don't know how many children you folks have, but you know what? You get up in the morning and, man, I've got to get my son to football practice and I've got to get my daughter to violin lessons and, you know, I've got to go to work and I've got a meeting tonight after work and, you know, I'm going a million directions at a million miles an hour and I can't deal with this all the time. And it's Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday. Listen, everybody's schedule is just filled to the gills. I very rarely find people who are at home much. Constantly going. That's life. That's life in this modern society. And God says, listen, I would just want you to run the race that you have. Whatever your race is, run with patience. Run with patience. 1 Thessalonians 5:14. Warn them that are unruly. Comfort the feeble-minded. That means people who are faint-hearted. Support the weak. Be patient toward all men. That's an admonition to us as Christians. Look, you're going to run into unruly people. You know, whether you're teaching in Awana, you got a kid just came and, you know, he is causing you fits. I remember years ago teaching here at Simpson Elementary with the Good News Club. I think it was the first or second year I was helping, and we had this little boy. He was a pre-K or a kindergartner, and this kid was a terror, literally. And he was giving us all kind of fits, And about halfway through the lesson, the kid is diving under the table and just acting up. We finally had to call the principal to come in, had to search her down, see, hopefully she was still on the property, get her to get him out. Little kid was under the table just causing a big ruckus. And of course, you know, you can't touch a child, you can't discipline a child. And so finally, he was causing such a disruption, I reached under the table and I grabbed his arm and I pulled him out. And as I pulled him out, I was just going to be, you know, kind to him and say, now listen, you need to settle down. And all of a sudden, he just went poof, I mean, right in the mouth. I mean, this kid punched me right in the mouth. I was not expecting that. I really wanted to punch him back. But the principal was standing right there. Somebody found her, brought her in. And the principal finally takes this little boy out, and I watched as she is going down the sidewalk, dragging this kid, and this kid was fighting her so hard she almost fell over. You know, have you ever been around unruly people? You know what God says? Be patient. Awana workers, be patient. Sunday school teachers, be patient. Van drivers, be patient. I know our kids that come into van ministry, they are perfect. Sometimes they are perfectly unruly. Here's what God says, listen. Where's Jay? Where's Nathan? Where's Nathan? There he is. Nathan knows what I'm talking about. Listen, sometimes God says, listen, when that happens, just be patient. You got someone who's feeble-minded, someone that is always worried, always fearing. God says, just be patient with them. Why don't they mature? Why don't they grow up? Why don't they get some faith about them? God says, you just be patient with them. Support the weak. There are people who are not grounded spiritually yet, and they're not going to do exactly what you do as a mature Christian. They're not going to have the same standards or the convictions you have. They're not going to look at God with that allegiance and sanctification that you do. God says, be patient. He said, just be patient with all men. So you find the theme of patience over and over and over again in the Word of God, especially in the New Testament. Sometimes we think of patience as being long-suffering, but that's not really the case. Just quickly go over to Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1, I want you to look at verse 11. Long-suffering and patience are not the same. They're similar. They're related, but they're not the same. Colossians chapter 1, Paul is praying. In fact, some of the things that Paul prayed for this church, I pray for you on a daily basis. Colossians chapter 1, I'll begin in verse 10, that ye might walk worthy of the Lord and to all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God. Verse 11, strengthened with all might according to his glorious power, unto all patience and long-suffering with joyfulness. They are very closely associated, but they are not exactly the same. Now, why am I mentioning that? Well, there's a very specific reason, if you bear with me. Listen, you know, when you study your Bible, if you're studying for a Sunday school class, or maybe you're preaching over at the manor, or whatever it may be, you know, you use a Bible dictionary, Bible concordance, some help books maybe to study a word out. And I use a W.E. Vines expository dictionary. It's one of my favorite books. It's old, but it's one of my favorite books. And W.E. Vines, I want to read this definition to you. And I know sometimes people don't like listening to things that are read. You will enjoy this. You understand? Say amen.
Amen.
Praise the Lord. You got it. This is what he said. This is a definition about long-suffering. Long-suffering is that quality of self-restraint in the face of provocation which does not hastily retaliate or promptly punish. Think about your God. Have you ever said, why doesn't he just judge this world? I've said that plenty of times, and I've heard some of you say it too. Amen. I mean, our world has gone crazy in its sin. And the promotion of sin will be to the people who call good evil and evil good. We've been there 20 plus years now. I'm glad God's a long-suffering God, that God does not promptly punish every sin, because if he did that, then I'd probably been dead a long time ago, and so would have you. Amen. Think about 2 Peter 3:9. The Lord is not slack concerning his promises, some account slackness, but is long-suffering to us. We're not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. He's long-suffering. He's not quick to punish. He's not hasty to retaliate. God shows, listen, and God can, because He's God, He can show self-restraint. Why doesn't He judge that man for what he did to me? Why doesn't God get even with those people for the way they're treating Christians? Because God is long-suffering. Now listen to this definition of patience. Patience is that quality that does not surrender to circumstances or succumb under trials. It's associated with hope. They're closely related words, but there is a distinct difference. Do you have the quality of patience that does not surrender when your circumstances are bad? That doesn't succumb when you're under trial? Where you constantly have hope. Hope in the God that you say you love. In the God that you claim to trust. Now here's the truth. You don't have to be long-suffering with God, because there's nothing that you need to retaliate against Him for. The very fact that you are here and that you are breathing is the mercy and grace of God. God has changed my views about miracles. God has changed my views about God's goodness. Brother, I mean this sincerely. It is an amazing thing to see that light. It is an amazing thing to be able to walk in my house and open a box called a refrigerator and not have to go out into the woods to hunt my meal every day, that I don't just have a pair of trousers and a shirt to put on, man. I've got a closet full of clothing for every season of the year in multiple colors. And some of you ladies, you're like Imelda Marcos. You've got 1,000 shoes. Now, I don't understand that. But anyway, that's besides the point. And quite frankly, some of the men do too. I'm saying, God's been awfully good to us. God's been awfully good to you. You have a lot to be grateful for. Now listen, even in the midst of the great trial of afflictions, even in the midst of it, you have much, and I have much, to be grateful for. So you don't have to be long-suffering with God. But now listen to me. Now look at me. Don't worry about the time. You folks can go on to the manor. But the rest of you have to stay right here. Now listen. You don't have to be long-suffering with God, but folks, you do have to be patient with God. You do have to be patient with Him. Because a lot of Christians are no longer patient with God. And they're saying, adios. I don't want God. I don't want His church. I don't want His standards. I don't want anything about Him. And I'm cutting and running. God hasn't answered this prayer, therefore. God isn't being good enough to me, therefore. Aren't you glad that God is patient with you?
Amen.
And believe me, He's very patient with me. And this is what your pastor is asking you to do with your God. Be patient with Him. Paul said about God, He is the God of all patience. I'm grateful for that.
Amen.
I'm glad God doesn't have a short temper. I'm glad He has a long temper. You look at what we call today Palestine, the Hittites, the Hivites, the Jebusites. That was cruel what God did to them. He put up with them for 430 years and gave them ample opportunity to repent.
Amen.
God's a patient God. And it's not a problem with God being patient to me, because He's demonstrated that to me for 60 years of life. Now that's not the problem. The problem is Jeff Vaughn being patient with God. And maybe you put your name. Are you patient with God? I want to close this morning by just looking at a few verses, James chapter 1, just a few pages over. Look at James chapter 1, verse 2. Now this was the attitude of James. This was the attitude of the Apostle Paul. This is the attitude of John. This is the attitude of Peter. This is the attitude of these men who had walked with Christ and got a good dose of their Savior and had committed themselves fully to Him. They suffered things that we have never suffered and hopefully never will. Notice what James said, "My brethren, count it all," what's the next word?
Joy.
"Count it all joy when ye fall into diverse temptations." In sundry trials. Man, I mean, any way you can think of it, just think about your life, how many trials you've gone through. And there is a Heinz 57 variety of trials that come into your life. They come from every direction. And this is what James said to the people. Oh, listen, count it all joy. Count it all joy when you fall into diverse. You aren't looking for it. It just upside and hit you. Verse 3. Knowing this. This is a reality. This is a fact. Knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh what? God is not just allowing these things to happen in your life because God is lost control of the situation. Some of you are going through things that are far worse than what others in the church family are going through. But God has not lost control. Knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience, but let patience have her perfect work, its complete work, that ye may be perfect and entire. The attitude of entire is like be perfectly sound in Christ. And I love these last two words. These last two words have become two of my favorite words in the New Testament. Wanting nothing. God, if you never take me out of the circumstances, I'm content with you. God, if you never give me another good thing, I'm content with you. I have you. I have you. What else could I want? No, the problem isn't being long-suffering with God. The problem is we need to be patient with God and say, God, I don't fully understand what you're doing, but God, help me to remain confident. I mean, such a faith where I have confidence that God, you know what you're doing, and one day you're going to give me the recompense or reward. One day I've got something far better waiting for me in eternity. God, help me not to cower and fail you and turn against you. See, that's what was happening with these believers that the writer of Hebrews was dealing with. And he said, don't do that. And there's some of you this morning that may be on the verge of doing that. Let me just say, be patient with God. I would encourage you, you know, we used to have a memorization program here in the church. We didn't have a lot of people involved in it, but we had some. And we memorized passages of Scripture. I would encourage every member of this church, young and old, to memorize Hebrews chapter 10, verses 32 through 39. Just memorize it. And when things are going rough, search the Scripture. Hide it in your heart. Let it minister to you, help you through. Be patient with God. Let God be God. Let Him do what He needs to do in your life. Let's bow our heads for prayer. You may or may not have felt that you needed what was preached today. If at the moment you don't feel pressured and overwhelmed with affliction, be grateful, because one day you will need what was preached today. In the midst of what you're going through, remember, ye have need of patience. Ye have need of patience. That after ye have done the will of God, you will receive the promise. So our promises that God has given, He will be faithful. Be patient with Him. Father, I pray you take what we've heard today, use it for good, and we'll thank you for it. Again, I don't know everybody's situation, everybody's burden, everybody's affliction, but I know we do have church family who are suffering. Lord, you do exactly what you need to do in their situation and teach them to be patient with you as you are patient with us. If there is someone here this morning that doesn't know you as their Savior, Lord, today, let them understand they can come as we invite folks to come, and we would be glad to show them from the Scripture how they can know they have eternal life. You meet the need this morning in Jesus' name. We'll have